Well, we turn to that most comforting of texts this evening, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Well, there it stands before us. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, stated there for us. But my sermon title is a question this evening. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do I believe this? Do you believe this? There it is. It's written there. And I think most of us would agree that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we must therefore receive this as given by inspiration of God. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe it's true? Have you seen it work in your life, in my life? How do those things apply? Well, we finish a year, don't we, or near enough have. The Lord doesn't tarry and bring to us a very fitting conclusion to 2019, but if we are to travel on and be there at the beginning of a new year, having a whole portion of a year to review, well, we can say as a fellowship, can't we? It's been quite a year. It has been quite a year. This time last year, remember, we hadn't broached the matter to over many of you, but some of us were carrying the news we'd heard when we'd had the building review done a few days before Christmas. And, well, a figure was given to us, you might well remember it, I certainly do, that 250,000 would be what was required to quite put it all to rights. Well, that was a figure to hear indeed. And, well, we thought we were going to have an estimate to that revised downwards, which eventually it was, but still plenty enough for us to think about. And it's been a year of considerable activity. I think some of us feel something of the wear and tear of that year as we finish it. And buildings and properties, sale of lands, the manse, there it is, up for sale. We had half the world, I think, trample through and have a look around to have its viewing there and see where we are from that. We've been moving, Caroline, I, and our children, preparing ourselves. We had the keys to a new home, had those last Monday, and we're beginning to assert our ownership of it, transferring bits and pieces. And that'll be, I think, most of January, absorbed in much of that. And so I've been dropping gentle hints here, there and everywhere. Don't expect to see overmuch of us in the next month, as we have some fairly earthbound matters to have to deal with, and wardrobes to dismantle, and a host of things to be sorting out, things to move. Losco Tip, I don't know if I'm quite on first name terms with all the fellas there, but we're getting near to that. And they haven't quite got mad to say, oh, not you again, is it? But I imagine by the end of the month, they might be saying that and pulling my leg gently on that there. So it's been quite a year. And the next few months don't show any sign of letting up in that. And for those of us, including our own family, had bereavements there and family homes to have to dismantle and the kind. I think myself personally that it's actually been a year of quite extraordinary encouragement. And a busy summer that I had, I counted it as leave, some of it at least, but there's plenty of ministry and speaking to be done during it, but encouragement in that and doors of opportunity that opened up to me personally and encouragements that they're really quite something to hear and to receive, much to ponder, much to reflect upon, much to learn, much further things to see. And so we have our text before us. So where do I find myself with that text? Well, after this year, I find myself more emphatically in agreement with it. I find myself declaring, yes, that's true. All of that is true. And I believe that God does work all things together for good to those who love him. And we emphasize that, don't we? And we feel a bit embarrassed that that's what the call is, to be those who love God. And we, none of us, I'm sure, would say, yes, we love God. As we should. Well, we are glad we have some love for him. But we say, Lord, our love is weak and faint. And that is putting it very kindly at times. But there is something there, isn't there? You and I, we have something there. We're people of faith. We do in the end love God. We do love the things of God. We do say we love the gospel. We do say we love his church. We love the things that belong to Christ. We love him, value him, treasure him. That these are the best of things, Jesus, that name high over all. And so, yes, I will say for myself here from the pulpit, I believe this text more emphatically. And I think that's how it's meant to be. We believe it more as we accumulate, as we say in the minute, more experience of its truth and its reality and its power. And so I offer that thought there on my behalf. But can I offer it on your behalf? Can you say that too? Can you say at the end of this year, yes, I know this now. That's what we're going to look at. We know. Well, we do know, do we? We know that. We know that all things work together for good. Well, it's a mighty text, isn't it? And I can't do justice to it. And therefore, I'm adopting a very, very selective approach this evening, because you know and I know that we could dwell in a sermon apiece, probably more than one sermon, sure, on each phrase and just draw what we can from that. We're not going to attempt that tonight, or even begin to sort of hurry through a summary of it, but selectively, just to look at a few things which this wonderful text perhaps presents to our thought and attention. Well, the first heading, how do we know? How do we know? Here's Paul saying, and we know that all things work together for good. Well, how do we know that? How does he know that? Where does this come from? Because there's a confidence here, isn't there? There is a confidence here. How's he come by that? What's led him to that? Well, the key to be able to say that we believe this text is because we already know that this text is true. We already know. We have knowledge. We have some understanding. Knowledge. And the knowledge is not restricted to simply that it says it in the book. It says it in the best of books. It's in the Bible. But actually, yes, it's there. And we know it's there. And we'd expect it to be there because we ourselves know it to be true. We've proved it in our own experience. There's the thing, isn't it? That it's personal. That we can say, I know that. I have proved that fact. I can look on my own experience, my life, and I can say, I know that's true also of me. So we have knowledge. We have knowledge. No, we can say, yes, we believe. That's how we get to believing it, because we already know it in a sense. We've already seen it. It's already been something that's proved itself to us. So yes, we come with greater conviction. We're more persuaded. We come with greater belief. Paul says we, doesn't he? He says we. He doesn't say I, though I guess he could have said I. He could have said it, that I know this. But he's actually including his readers. And he's saying, actually, you know it too. You also know it. I can say we, not in some sort of royal we, and just talking actually about myself, but I've kind of used we. But I'm saying we because when you stop and think about it, as readers in Rome, you know it also. You know it. You can say, actually, yes. Now, you might have been distracted. You might have had your mind somewhere else on a less spiritual kind of wavelength, and you'd been a little distant. And this may be bringing you back to where you should be. But having been brought back there, you agree. Yes. Yes, actually, I know that too. When this great apostle says this, and he says it by inspiration, so we're duty bound to agree with it and to nod that it be so. But we can actually do it because it's true. That he's saying, we know, and he includes us in it. And indeed, because the word of God works in such a way, it's not just something for the church in Rome. God intended it for us all. God moved the apostle to write it for them and all the specific context of it, but it had a meaning beyond them. It's going to come to us, it's going to mean something to us. And we're going to be in a position to hear it and say, actually, yes, we do know this. He can include us in this as well, because we proved it also true. How's he come to it? Well, notice the context, won't you? What has he been talking about before he got there? That's why we read in context. Things don't just appear. They are something that went before that's leading us to this. You know, notice quite a bit of suffering was spoken about. That's where we began our reading this evening, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sufferings. That's what he's talking about there. And if we looked in verse 17 before it, so we are joint heirs with Christ. Wonderful. But he talks about if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Suffer with him. And this is where we come through and experience in order to be able to assert clearly God is working all things together for good. That we've actually come to that position, not because it's been easy and comfortable to arrive at it, but we've arrived at it through suffering. That is what is the context here. And Paul elaborates, doesn't he? And actually creation is suffering. It's an end in view there. Also, as we're glorified with Christ, actually creation is going to be glorified, going to come through to what it really should be. And he talks about groaning. There's creation burdened with its corruption, its bondage to decay. And it's really a bit of a metaphor for us as Christians. We're groaning. We're saddened with our sinful bodies. We're saddened with our limited perspectives and how little we love God. We're looking for the redemption of our body and that glory. We're propelled onwards to that and the great hope that we have of that. And there's the Spirit helping us in our, not in our strength, but in our weakness. It's part of our groaning in our own selves. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And there is the Spirit helping us. Oh, so much there we can say. All this suffering, all this corruption in nature itself, let alone in the sinful world. There we are, stumbling around as Christians, needing, glad of the help of the Spirit, who searches all the things of God and prays according to the will of God. There is what we discover from out of all of that, that God is working all things together for good. Good. God is working. God is working through all of that. God is working through the corruption of nature. God is working good through our own sufferings. God is working good through our own ignorance and our own stumblings around. And Paul is able to get us to this text, having shown us reality, having shown us the reality of saints, where we live, what we experience, how it is for us. Paul knows this. We know this, he says. You know this, don't you? I know this, I guess. So it's not just a good memory verse to learn. No, it's certainly that. Certainly an excellent verse there to learn. But it's not just that. It's not just something that we repeat mindlessly, as though we just say this. Paul isn't repeating it mindlessly. He's not saying it superficially. He's saying it based upon all that he's already just related of sufferings and of all the hardship that that brings. It's not something that we kind of cling to as though when everything else has gone, we really don't know, but we'll keep saying it in the hope that we might actually believe it. We need to do a bit better than that. And it's not certainly something that we use rather thoughtlessly, rather carelessly when other people are in the midst of suffering. And I'm sure many of us would do this, and it comes out of books which are a bit critical of things and talk about Christians as if we're superficial people. But I hope we wouldn't just sort of trot that out as something unfelt and just as though it were a kind of giveaway there to somebody who is really suffering. This is something you can say at the end of it with truth. It's something you might need to be reminded of when you're in the midst of it, but you say it in a way after the process, that this is where we get to. We know that. We're not known at the time or fully understand how it's going to get to that place where we can say that it has done us good. But we will do. And that is faith, isn't it, to say that that will be so. So it is actually the voice of experience here. It is the voice of experience, not cheery optimism, not something that we kind of hope will work out and we're kind of clinging to it in the hope that it does work out. Well, it's better than that. Paul knows this. He knows it from experience. He doesn't just know it as an academic fact, some piece of theology that is true, but hasn't really had any personal bearing on him. It's not some automaton writing this under inspiration, but he's never felt it himself. He's able to say we know, mean it, because he does know. And all believers, when they stop, when they think about it, they'll know too. Where has he applied it? Well, we've already seen the sufferings of the present time. And he's already said they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's got his view on heaven, but there is suffering. And later on in that wonderful chapter, he relates some of the things which we might think are not working together for good. things that are very, very bad things on the outward. Their appearance is not happy. And he lists them. He doesn't hide from them. He's made his statement and he's going to test it against all the things which you might say falsify it. Very scientific in that way. There's the sort of hypothesis. God is working all things together for good. Let's test the hypothesis. Let's set up against it various things. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He's working there, he's producing the most negative evidence. Oh, this might be thought in the world out there, this will disprove the whole thing. And he's not ashamed to list the whole thing, all of those things. But no. He will assert, doesn't he? Yet in all these things, these are the things that God is working together for good. These are the all things. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's proven. And he himself elsewhere can list all the things which might seem to falsify it. It might make you think, well, none of that sounds any good to me. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and following? Where he talks about himself and his own experiences. From the Jews, he's received 5 times 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. And it continues in that way. Well, those are the things of verse 35 of Romans 8. There's tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And he's been through it all. He's experienced all of that. And he says, on the basis of that experience, that God has been working for the good. And he knows it. And he's reporting it. And he is solemnly saying to us that this is my experience. And stop and think, because it's also your experience too. What frames that knowledge? How does he know this? What sort of is the framework to that knowing? Well, he believes God is. There's a start. Something simple, isn't it, really? He believes that God is. Well, the atheist will say, where is God? You know, people go up there and up in unbelieving people, cosmonauts, wasn't the Russians. I can't see God up here, they said. And then a believing astronaut went up and said, well, no, I didn't see God there, but I saw all the evidence of his existence up there. And we were able to say he may be invisible, but his handiwork is everywhere. Heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork, doesn't it? So there it is. And today, as a speech, night under night reveals knowledge. That is his handiwork. Well, yes, he's invisible. We believe he is. We believe that he most certainly is. And that's a reality. And we believe that reality. Otherwise, where could the good be coming from? Where could this work be leading? Where is a purpose for somebody who doesn't even exist? So we say he does exist. Do you believe that? Do you believe he exists? Do you believe that though here are visible things and we live in this material world and the rest of it there? But actually, this material world speaks of an immaterial, an invisible God, God of immense power, God of great glory. God is eternal, as we were thinking about this morning. Ah, we believe that. And we believe that it is a great salvation. That frame forms a sort of framework there for us. We won't know this, we won't experience this, we won't believe this, unless we also believe that we have a great Savior, a great God. But he has made himself known, the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, because no man has seen God at any time. But he has, and he reports him. And he can say to his disciples and tell us by faith now, reading scripture, that he who has seen me has seen the Father. But that should be sufficient for us. Oh yes, him who calls us, the one who justifies us, the one who will take us to glory. The one who is the whole process of predestinating and of calling and of justifying and of glorifying. It's all about him. The wonder of the thing is this, that he doesn't wait for us to be good, to work good. He doesn't wait for us to achieve some standard of perfection or some degree of knowledge acquisition before we can believe that he's working towards us, that he's got a purpose towards us, and that he's working good in us. We know this because we know the Savior, and we know what kind of Savior that he is, one who is very, very patient, one who's very, very generous, one who's very, very kind and very sympathetic. A high priest is there interceding for us. We read that. And if we think that there is some outstanding charge sheet against us, well, no, Christ died, is risen and has ascended. He's at the right hand of God. And he's also making intercession for us. What kindness that speaks of there. What sympathy. What a high priest this is. And who doesn't look at us and think that there must be perfection before I have any kind of interaction with them, before I will work anything together for them. They must have got it all right and seen it right and be absolutely on that level, working at such a high level of spiritual perfection. And stoops to us and gently deals with us and tends to our needs and bears with us in our questionings and in our doubts. And we believe that he is that kind of Savior. Paul is persuaded of him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things." We note again the suffering. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know." Note that, by the way, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I'm persuaded. I know whom I've believed in. He knows what kind of Savior that it is. And that has been the overwhelming experience of his life. That has been so overpowering that it has mastered him and kept him on course through all his sufferings and the beatings and all the trials. But we know that. Do you know that? Do you know that that is the Savior that we worship here? That's the God whom we adore. That when we sing about the Lord Jesus, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. You know that he soothes our sorrows, that he deals with us in all of our cares, that he drives away our fear. Is he that to you? Has he performed those things in your experience? That's the one. When Paul says we know, he's saying we know that this is the Savior. We know he's a great God. And he's mighty and immense, but we know this, that we have a Savior who's full of compassion and full of willingness and comes near to sinful people. He will deal with sinful people because there are none others that he can deal with. If he's going to have a people, he's got to draw them from amongst the race of sinful people. And he's got to bear with saints who behave at times as anything but saints. And he still will deal with us. Do you believe that? Well, we know these things, don't we? What's part of this is intellectual. Part of it is things to know. These thoughts are things to know. But these are not things just to know. They're things to feel, aren't they? There's power in these truths. They have impact. And if they don't have impact, then we're not thinking about them rightly. These have huge implications. Change everything, don't they? These are to make us into different people. But beyond it, we've trusted. We've trusted this God. We've trusted in this Savior. We have believed that this is what he's like and this is what he does. And so the result is that everything else has happened and we've named all the things we can name against ourselves and all the things that we do that are wrong and the things we think that are wrong. And we're still trusting him at the end of it. We're still believing. We're still persuaded, actually. That despite, the foolish things we think, the evil things we think, the way in which we can be so worldly, we haven't got thoughts of heaven, we're just thinking about this world and going with this world. And there's so many things we could say, but still, actually at the end of the day, this is what we believe. We believe in him. We believe in that salvation. We think that blood is precious. We think that body that is broken was significant. Excellent. He is pure humanity, allied to absolute excellent divinity. And we believe that. We are like a plane that goes through turbulence, doesn't it? You're on planes. I'm going on a plane on Thursday. What am I talking about here? Let's not bring that upon myself if you like. But they go through turbulence. and the plane judders up and down and all kinds of things can happen. I'm watching a program there with more things that we care to admit will happen on this particular plane journey, but hopefully my hour and something to Amsterdam will be lacking incident. But anyway, who knows? We're in the Lord's hands. But the plane can undergo a bit of turbulence, but it's still on track. It knows where it's going. The automatic pilot is operating, or a ship at sea, changed analogy. And there's water and there's billows rolling and the ship is pitching a bit. But it's got its automatic navigation system working and it gets to the harbour, finds its way safely there. Despite all, despite our doubts and our fears, despite our own sins and our own wickedness, nevertheless, when it comes down to it, we're still there. We're still looking onwards. What we've accumulated by way of experience thus far holds us still. We do know. We do believe. We do think that this is the God whom we adore, that he's working these things, and that he's taking us safely to our desired destination. Oh, we've observed it, haven't we? Not theory, but it's evidence. We have evidence. And for our younger people, well, ask older people. And I hope that older people have something to share with you in that. They can say, yes, we know this text well. We believe this text all the more. We've been there. We've seen it. We've seen what God can do in all things. And he's worked good things. And we can tell you about them. And I hope that they will. They'll tell you about them. How God dealt with you and with me in a different situation and brought us through. And here we are reporting it. And we're saying, we don't believe less in our great high priest sympathy. We don't believe less in the reality of God. We don't believe less in the preciousness of the blood of Christ. We believe in it more. We believe more in it. And that's because we've been through the things we've been through, and the sufferings and the hardships and the difficulties and the questionings. And we came through it and our faith was stronger, not weaker for it. Listen to the testimony of older saints. Hear what they have to say, and older saints, be ready to share that and say what God has done in your life and how he's led you in that. Because that's how we know, because in a way we can see it in other people. We know it because we can see what it's done in other people, the people that they are, the quality of their life and the discipline and the way in which they're done with sin and they're more focused on heaven. And they left behind old things, and they're not taken up with what they were taken up with last year, 10 years ago, whatever time span we might take. And we can actually see it in ourselves too. We can see it. We can see that this has made a difference in us, and that we're believing it because we've been through it. And what are all those things that we may go through? Well, there's so many, aren't there? Just how many ways in which losses and crosses, sickness and poverty, tribulation, troubles, challenges, blocks in the road, issues that seemed insurmountable at the time. But they weren't. And here we are still. Still here. I'm still here. Still standing in this pulpit. End of 2019. Oh, the things there. Health conditions. Well, you dear friends know quite a lot about some of those over the years. Any one of those could have quite finished me up. But still here, reporting that God is working all things together for good. And he's doing it in you because you're still here. You're still sat in those pews. You're still coming together on the Lord's Day to worship him. And you're still thinking about him, loving him, and wanting to be part of the service of God, to evangelize, to have that message taken out there. However unwilling and unreceptive sinners are, you want it out there. You want them to hear about a great Savior. Well, I tell you this, that tells me something about you, that God is working all things together for good, that your sicknesses and aging and all the troubles that each of us have endured over the years, bereavements, sadnesses, losses and crosses, but you're still fully persuaded that he is worthy of your choicest devotion. Discoveries that we make. And we look back, don't we, as that hymn reminded us, those monuments of his grace, monuments of praise, where God worked, where he intervened. And it's good to be able to think about them, review them, and say, well, that was an intervention. We didn't see that coming. That was remarkable. That was God at work. And we can state that breakthroughs that there were, discoveries that were made, issues that we were able to encounter and work through and deal with, enlightening, the way in which God opened doors. That's the year in review, isn't it? Is that your year? Can you look back? Can you trace the hand of a mighty God there and say, yes, I know because I saw it myself. I know because he did something in my life, in my family's life. He did something in the life of this church. So how do we know? Well, we know through experience. We've got the evidence, the hand that God works all things together for good. But finally, and I'll try to be brief in this. Look, here we are, second heading. We come to that 7:05, second heading. Working for good. He is working for good. And I'll have to be quite brief in this. And that's what he's doing. He is working all things together for good. How do we define good? Well, there are lots of churches out there that have a go at it. And I can reliably inform you they get it dreadfully wrong. For them, good will mean that you and I will be in perfect health. Our wealth, our bank accounts will just be something amazing. And our status in the community will be just out of this world. And we ourselves will be the most fulfilled and contented people. We'll have influence and power and everything will be there just so comfortably, so easily falling into place. Well, no, that is not what God is speaking about in our text here. He's speaking about something much weightier than that. Wonderful word, good, isn't it? So if that's not what it's about, well, the word good, well, it's got some high expectation that's met here. High specification. And it's not going to conflict with other big, big words like what is right. It won't conflict with that. What is good and what is right won't be in an argument together. Or what is pure, well, that's not going to argue with what is good. What is good is going to be what is pure. What is moral? There's not going to be any conflict there between the good and what is moral. They're going to work together in this. And what is spiritual? That's always going to fit together well with what is good. Because who defines what is good? Well, it is God. God defines it. Not man, who would like to have a lot of wealth, a lot of health, and all of those things, I'm sure. In his sort of carnal desire. Yeah, he'd have all of that. And the churches are plenty. And our friends from London will be able to list the names on their doorstep. Churches are plenty, which are saying that God intends for you. Not so. God defines what is good. God defines what is good for you and for me. And his criteria are the best criteria. How so? Because God doesn't sin. God has no sin intermixed with what is good. If we try to find out what is good, well, we'll never quite get it on our own because we have sin and we'll have some selfishness mixed in with it. We'll have something which doesn't quite fit together with really what is the good. Only God can define that because only God is good. And he's even able to employ evil agents in order to secure what is good. So there is Joseph. I thought about him a few years back, didn't we? And sold as a slave into Egypt. And he was able to say to his brothers that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God is able to do that because he's able to even employ evil agents. And they did mean it for ill, his brothers. We can't excuse them in that any more than Judas betraying our Lord. Well, he meant it for evil. God meant it for good because it was the way in which he was going to bring his son to that remarkable death. This is good. It's pleasing to God. It fits the highest criteria, satisfies the being of the highest moral order, who is the purest, who loves what is right. God. God determines what is the good that he will bring. And he'll bring it through everything. Big events, small events, circumstances personal to us, national events, international events. And he knows exactly what is the good in any particular time, outwork from any particular circumstance. And he will orchestrate and maneuver it. And if the good doesn't come immediately because of our obstinacy, Then he has a whole armory of tactics that he can use to finally get the message through to us. For there, we can say, surely, one of the greatest goods he's got in view is our holiness. And here's so much of that in many of the churches out there. They'll tell you all about the health and the wealth, less about the holiness. In fact, the pursuit of health and wealth is downright unholy, we might say, in so many regards. But he wants that in us. He wants holiness. And so it's our response, actually, that is crucial in this. We're saying God's working together all things for good. Surely he is. But we also are called upon to think about it that way. That all those things, oh, the suffering, the sickness, the poverty, whatever it might be, the lack of health, we're called upon to respond to that in a particular way. We're called upon to respond in faith. We might not be able to specify right here, right now, this is the good. We can see what's coming out in this. The fact is, we often can't. We often can't see where this is going. But faith responds, yes, I can't see now, but God will show me. God is in this. It's painful. It's difficult. It's humbling. It's restricting. It's bringing difficulty. And there are lots of other things we'd rather be doing, but we're having to do this now. But God has got a purpose. That's the word there, isn't it? God is going to do something in this. And though I can't see the good yet, or I can't see what it's going to work in me or what it's going to work in you, but it will work something and it'll be worth it. And it's worth the wait. It's worth having faith. It's worth coming to worship in the unknown context of where we are and to believe that God is going to work this through. It's worth praying to him, praying with all of our ignorance. But look, we have a text there just before about the Spirit helping us in our weakness because we do not know what we ought to pray. So we pray and we will pray in faith and we'll believe that our prayers are not unheard or that they are worthless or that they are so lacking in eloquence or language or whatever else it might be that God surely wouldn't listen to them. We'll say, no, he will. I will pray as best I can. And I'll pray with all my ignorance and I'll make that clear to the Lord that I know I'm speaking ignorantly, but I'm going to pray anyway because I believe in you. And I believe that you are working in this and that we'll respond by faith, by obeying, that we'll find what it is our duty to do and we'll obey it. What are the commandments saying to me at this particular time? What aspects of those commandments? Am I missing something? Well, I'll obey that and I'll respond with faith. Not with unbelief, not say, well, I won't do anything here. I'm going to go off into the world. I'm fed up with this. Well, that's fatal. That's wrong. And God will have to bring chastening upon us if that's our attitude. So we respond with patience and we respond with faith, obedience, readiness to believe that God is at work and that there will be good. And the good that follows, well, how can we describe that? Well, maybe we'll have a greater desire for heaven. We'll be more persuaded the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We get that. We've been brought out of the world a bit. Our sufferings, our difficulties, God was at work in those circumstances. We responded with faith. Surely we did. Now we know better about heaven. We believe in that more. We believe that's where we're going. We believe those that he justified, these he also glorified. And we're there. And we're seeing it. And we're believing it. We might be warmer people, kinder people, gentler people, more thoughtful people, less insensitive people, people who are more faithful, more reliable, people in whom God has now built a quality of life that actually is the kind of quality of life that his son had on earth, still has in heaven. More winsome, more forgiving, less judgmental, warmer in heart, less bitter in spirit. And these are the things that God is working in us through all the things that are happening around us. If we respond by faith, if we respond in disobedience, then we have some hard lessons to come. If we think we don't need to learn anything, that we know it all, or that it's already all happened, then we're in for a shock. Oh, what a text. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that this is what God is like and that this is how he works? Do you believe that if you respond to circumstances, difficult circumstances, with faith, praying, believing, studying your Bible, coming to church, worshipping God, putting those thoughts aside, I will worship the Lord, that God will bring to pass good things, on his criteria, by the way, not ours, but good things, and that the day will come when you and I may look at each other, may look at ourselves, say, well, look what the Lord has done. I'm actually thinking more about heaven now. I've actually given up some of those unclean thoughts now. I've given up that covetousness, which used to always somewhere be swirling around in my system, and it's not there. And all the bitterness I used to feel and the way that I used to get angry about that, it's calm. It's cooled. It's calmed. That God has been working. So I ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe that this has been your year? In fact, has this been your pilgrimage to date? Do you believe that in the next year, it'll still be so? Do you know this? Has experience taught you this? In walking with the Lord, has this come to your attention? Well, what a text that it is. And may each of us, indeed, by our own experience, truly believe it. Amen.